Good morning, everybody. It's glad to see you here today. I'm glad to be here today. Suzanne and I plan this weekend to spend with Luke and Kayla and the two girls. So we've been there for the last couple of days, and we're very happy to worship with you here this morning at the one and only Grapevine Congregation. This congregation, of course, carries many, many memories for me. And I know most of you, or a lot of you, we've worshiped together for many, many years. And I won't go reminiscing over all that without eating up all my preaching time. Suzanne and I was packing to come here for this meeting, or for this visit. I was working away packing the Suburban really good. And then I had a briefcase or a notebook, and I thought, well, I'll grab that. And I went out and put it in my Honda CRV. Because that's what I always go in. So then I come in, get the Suburban, and drive down here. So guess what? My sermons are up there. But I'm here. But here's what I have learned. I have learned when you have this, you got all the sermons you need. So therefore, it's not that hard. I'm just going to share with you some very, very important truths based on the Word of God. I want to answer a question that several have already asked and several others will, and that's how it's Logan. Logan is, the last two blood tests have been favorable, increased by 5% each blood test. That means 10 at all, 10%. That's great for his kidney functions. So he's got a long way to go, but at least the numbers are going in the right direction. They're not continuing to fall, they're now going up. But we want that, and so therefore, that's where he is. He's still working, Monday through Friday, not all of that. But I appreciate so much, so many of other you and others who have contacted us and are praying for Logan. You know, he's a young man and with an unfortunate situation on his hand with his kidney situation. Okay, everybody who cares to follow and wants a copy of my sermon, turn to Acts 8. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to take a look at Acts 8. And we're going to take a very direct look at Acts 8. And what we're going to do is, when we do home studies, now I love, you know that, most of you know that, I love home studies. A few weeks ago, I had the honor of this young lady who came to one of our singings. First time ever, but she had been studied with one of our young people. You know, really, I love our young people. And one of our young people had been studied with her. And during the singing, she just came up and sat in the front row. And they all of a sudden, I had all these eyes looking at me. So I guess that meant for me to get up. So I got up, came up here, and asked her, what can I do for her? And she said, I want to be baptized. I've been studying with this individual, and I want to obey the gospel of baptism. So we discussed with her and talked with her to make sure things were where we were comfortable with. And we did. We baptized her that night. And I did ask her, I said, by chance, do your parents know this? And she said, no. I said, can I anticipate some difficulty or problems? She said, yes. I said, okay, that's all right. You know, we'll do whatever it takes. But we did. We baptized her. And a couple weeks later, through a lot of thick and thin, we had the opportunity to sit down with her dad. Now, her dad is very, very sharp. He's a medical doctor. He's a surgeon. And he himself felt like he was really ready for this study. And I was ready for it, too. You know, I just took my Bible, and that's all I took. That's all I needed. Because I knew what the Bible said. So, therefore, it's all right. And we're just going to talk about salvation. I said, bring it on. So we got in there, and he had his computer all set up, and he had his notes laying on his desk, and had some more over here on the table. I thought, well, this guy was ready. You know, I said, good, good. So we had a great talk for about 20 minutes, and he interrogated me, and I was perfectly fine with that. But he asked questions about the church, salvation, worship, doctrine, you name it, he asked. But then, he ended. He said, well, okay, we're through. Okay. So then, I said, but I got one request. So we have another Bible study. He said, sure, we'll have another one. 2 or 3 weeks later, I was able to go over there. And on my way, he called me. He said, I'm going to bring my preacher. I said, great, have him bring everybody that wants to come, bring them all, that's fine. I am absolutely thrilled. That doesn't bother me one bit. Now, I had a young preacher studying with me at the time, Sam Garrison, and I'd taken him to both of these studies. And so we began to have a study, and it was a very enlightening study. And so therefore, as we began to go in, I said, you know, they need to hear at least one solid case of conversion. And, you know, they're men. They're men, and at least eight, some count 14. I count 14 when I count them. But, you know, some people put some together, no big deal. But anyway, you know, I consider it 14 occasion we can show a conversion. Well, today, we're going to share with you a conversion. A conversion of the men and women of Samaria. A conversion of Simon the sorcerer. Simon was a very known and well-respected man in the town of which they went to, which was Samaria. We're going to hear Philip talking and working for the Lord, and he pours it on. We're going to find the Apostle Peter comes down to Samaria, and we're going to explain to you why. So therefore, we have several people involved in this case. But I want to share with you, I know several of you look like you're taking notes, so I'm going to give you two or three options of the lesson, okay? Number one, what must I do to be saved? Same title. Number two, what must I do to stay saved? Whenever I am studying with individuals, preparing them to obey the gospel, I want them to know the answer to both of those questions. What must I do to be saved? And what must I do to stay saved? Now, if you want to write something a little bit shorter, you can simply write, the gospel goes to Samaria. That's what happens. So I don't care what you write in the paper, that's what we're preaching on today. Now, what we're going to do is going to sound a lot like a chapter study. And that's fine. If you want to call it chapter study, that's fine. I love chapter study. I know some people say, oh, I hate chapter study. No, you don't. That's my response. No, you don't. Yeah, I do. You don't know me. I hate chapter study. You don't hate chapter study. You hate it when somebody gives a chapter study that's not giving it with well thought out information. That's what you don't like. You know, if you hate chapter study, you hate God's word. Now, you don't do that. And I don't do that. Now, I get, you know, frustrated like anybody else. If somebody gives a letter, well, this verse is self-explanatory. Next verse. Well, this verse said pretty well. Next verse. Sure, you get a little bit frustrated. But that doesn't mean you hate chapter study. I'm actually right now typing up an extensive article on how to do a chapter study. And then I'm going to pass it around to a bunch of my preacher buddies and let them give me some input so we can have a usable tool to help congregations grow in this area. Because I encourage every congregation to have a chapter study. We're going to study Acts 8 today, verse 1 through 25. And we're going to go over this. Now, I know for a fact, not only because I don't have my notes, but my notes don't have much more than what Acts 8 says. But I know for a fact that there'll be some things that when I leave, I think, man, I wish I'd have said that. But, you know, I don't care what I said. When I leave here, I think, I wish I'd have said that. So that's just part of it. But Acts 8 is really, really important. Acts 8 is the chapter. Listen now. The chapter you can go to tell somebody what they must do to be saved and show it to them in Scripture. What must I do to stay saved as a baptized believer and how to solve that problem. Therefore, when I'm holding revival meetings, you know that I've held for 40 plus years across the country, it's real easy for me to preach on Acts 8. That's one night, if I'm studying Acts 8, I'd be ready to preach it no matter who's here. If it's a member of the church or not a member of the church, it's for everybody. Acts 8's for everybody. So therefore, everybody, listen carefully. Everybody choose to follow along, if you would, in your Bible. And if you want to take notes, that's fine. If you want to ask questions, that's fine. After we're dismissed, of course. And then, but get a hold of Acts 8. Study it. Get it really a hold of it, because you can talk to people at work, at school, during breaks. You can talk to people about the good news of Jesus. I love preaching on all these chapters. in Book of Acts. I love preaching on Acts. I'm an Acts guy. Joe's really an Acts guy, Joe Heisel. But I'm an almost Joe Heisel. So he's 10 foot taller than I am. Okay. Acts 8. You know what it looks like in verse 1? And I'm going to read it here in a moment. What it looks like in verse 1, you think, oh man, that's sad. That's really, really sad. Well, yes and no. I'll explain. Well, by the way, you got the New King James Version. That's great. That's my favorite version, even though I still use the King James Version. So I may quote while I'm reading. You think I'm reading, but I'm really quoting. Very versed. So therefore, if it doesn't read exactly like New King James, it's because I'm quoting King James. That's just part of me. I'm just telling you the way it is. Okay, Acts 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Pause. His death is the death of Stephen. The chapter before in Acts 7. The whole chapter is given over to Stephen delivering a dynamic sermon, but he died for it. And I'm not going to go over this, but that's another chapter really good to study. But that's who he's talking about here, okay? Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen's death, and at that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. That's important. You know why? Because the church started at Jerusalem. There are many, many verses that illustrate the church starts in Jerusalem. In Luke 24, I'm not going to turn over and read it. Verses 46 to 47, it is Luke's account of the Great Commission. And he said, beginning at Jerusalem. So therefore, the church began at Jerusalem, Acts 2, many other places. Now here we go. Then we're going through verse 1. It is a power-packed passage of Scripture. Acts 8, continuing to verse 1. Began at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. You know what is neat about this? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He wanted them to go everywhere, promoting the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. So therefore, when you take a good look at this situation that's happening in Acts 8, you know, you say, because they were being persecuted, they scattered abroad. That is one of those bittersweet situations. You say, that's kind of bitter. I hate it that they had to scatter abroad because they're persecuted. However, they were scattered abroad. The Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. We'll get to that here in a few moments. But they went to the city of Samaria. Now Philip, he ended up down in Samaria. Simon ended up down in Samaria. And you know, Samaritans, you know, we can talk all day about Samaritans. You know, Samaritans are people love to hate. They didn't like Samaritans. Part Jew, part Gentile. Nah. And they're walking from one city to another city, and they got to Samaria territory, their grounds, their land. You know, they back up and they go around for many miles to avoid even putting one step on a Samaritan's land. But this is about to change because they are going to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going to become your brothers and your sisters. And that's what happened here. And that's what's going to happen here in Acts 8 chapter. Okay, now look at verse 2. So you see how much is in verse 1? 5 minutes of my time, or seven, was in verse 2. And I've got 20 minutes or so. They said we started a little late. We'll call it 25 minutes. And then we'll be through. But we're going to take a good look here. Write down these keynote points. And then build on that and make it your own study. Because you can convert people by studying with them Acts 8. And many, many others, of course. Okay, verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Stephen from Acts 7, he gave that wonderful sermon, and they stoned him to death. They killed him. They loaded him up, took him out, buried him, and they cried. It's okay to cry when someone dies. It is sad to have a loved one who is a member of the Lord's church who died, but he was the first recorded person who died for Jesus. Jesus died for him. He died for Jesus. He was a martyr that died for the Lord. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He entered into every house, dragging men and women and committed them to prison. All right, now, I'm going to spend 4 to 5 seconds or a minute here. Saul made havoc of the church. He brought devastation to the church where he was. He hauled men and women and cast them into prison. Now, women, are you ready for that? I pray God that never happens in our society that we live. But if it did, men, are you ready for that? If a situation were to arise that if we serve the Lord and the living God, that we'll be put into prison, are we going to stay serving the living God? These men and women, they did. And they were bound in chains and they were taken off of prison. Yeah, I'd say Saul made it happen for the church. And by the way, that makes Saul more of an individual that was a suspect more than he was a prospect. But you know, in the very next chapter, Saul is converted. That's fantastic. So Saul was pretty suspect. You know, wherever Saul was, where he didn't want to be. You don't want to be an armed drink for that. You know, good thought. But the very next chapter, he's converted. Acts 9. I almost preached on that today. Okay. Let's look at the next verse, please. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered abroad, look here, went everywhere preaching the word. I love that. Go to every nation, go to every creature, go everywhere preaching the word, according to Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, the three parallel account. It's the last chapter of each of those books, preaching the gospel and the Great Commission. I want you to go to everybody. Everybody has the opportunity, regardless of the race or nationality, man or women, it doesn't matter. Preach the word. Lay it out to the people. That's exactly what they did. So therefore, here's the sweet part. The bitter is that Christians had to get scattered abroad. The sweet part is, wherever they went, I mean, this group here, 50, 75 people, whatever you have, you know, if we got scattered abroad, you know what? Wherever this cluster went, they're going to establish a church. And that one, and this one, and another one. So the beauty part is that wherever we go, say it divides up into 10, 15 groups. When you're scattered abroad like they were, you're going to have that many more congregations. And that's how it worked. That's how the church got spread. And the more you read in Acts, the book of Acts, you can see the first missionary journey, the second missionary journey, the third missionary journey, and great things are beginning to happen. The church is on the move, and the devil is fighting a losing battle to try to fight against the Lord. It's not going to work. He's a loser, and it's going to be shown he's a loser. So therefore, when they were scattered abroad, notice what they preached. The word of God said they went everywhere preaching the word. That, my friend, is what we need to do. We need to always preach the inspired word of God. I'm a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John guy. I'm a book, chapter, and verse guy. Now, you can tell me what you think, but I want to know where it is in the book, the Bible. I want book, chapter, and verse. And I have people, young people, they have fun with me, and they say, book, chapter, verse, book, chapter, and verse. That's all you say, book, chapter, and verse. I go, thank you. Thank you. I'll take that. I have people call me and say, our young people still say, book, chapter, verse. Whatever they meet you, that's book, chapter, verse. That's great. That's what I want. I want people to get book, chapter, and verse. And listen, that means you've got to study. And if you're having a hard time finding, you've got many good men here and women that can help you find your verse. By the way, you can go to Google and type in what segment you know and most likely find it. I just want everybody to be so equipped. I'm a believer in edifying the saints, getting them ready for the preaching of the Word of God, and great things are happening now. The Word of God, Christians are scattered abroad, and they're moving on. Verse 5, now we find Philip. Philip made the decision to go to Samaria. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Wow. You know, I'm working on a series right now. What did Jesus say about that? It will be a lot. He said about a lot of things. It's amazing how many topics he discussed. It'll be a while before that. You know, you won't be hearing this little part of this lesson probably a year, year and a half, probably 18 months before I'm ready to preach that weekend series. But they went about preaching Christ unto them. You know what? When you talk to people, don't talk about me. Talk about them. When I say me, I mean you. And you, I mean me. We do not need to talk about ourselves. Talk about the apostles and Jesus and the inspired word of God. Talk about our prospects and how we want them saved. We want them to go to heaven. That's what it's all about. All right, you with me in Acts 8 chapter? We're now with Philip's work. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. My dear friend, I'm getting real nosy. I don't want anybody to answer out loud. I don't need that at all. But I want to know when is the last time you preached Christ to anybody. Ouch. You mean me? Yeah, you. You. Hey, when is the last time you preached Christ to anybody? And I'm not talking about when is the last time you gave a lesson. I'm talking about the last time at work and your break and your opportunity that you've had when you're taking your walk, you're doing whatever. When's the last time you even mentioned Jesus and you promoted him? Well, Simon took advantage of the opportunity. These Christians were scattered abroad. And these were non-Christians he was facing right now in Samaria. And what did he do? He preached Christ unto them. You know what? That has to be answered here. Why did he preach? He preached Christ unto them. You know, I get phone calls, many phone calls or inquiries. I mean, it could be email, it could be all that stuff. People said, hey, we just baptized about it. What do we need to say to them? That's a good question, but it's already answered. Matthew 28:20, go, teach, baptize, teach. Teach what? Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus already answered that. Teach them what the word of God says. Many people say, oh, but you know, those topics that you need to stay away from because, you know, they're needed and you can run them off. Well, you could. Let me tell you what I've learned. I've learned that newly converted, baptized believers are more receptive to making changes than people who've been in church for a long time. Many times people who've been in church a long time are stubborn, not willing to change, figuring out every loophole they can. I said, well, if you can get, I like to quote Linwood here, if you can get it by the Lord, you can get it by me. And I've heard him say that so many times, and it's great every time, because that's the truth. I mean, if I say yes, it's not yes, unless the book, chapter, verse supports it. If I say no, it's not no, unless the book, chapter, verse supports it. See, he preached Christ unto them, and it is so very important. Okay, verse 6 is where I'm at. The multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. Now, I want to make a point about this hearing. Hearing means more than just an audible sound. Hearing is hearing and obeying. Just like believing is believing and obeying. Many scriptures to support that. So don't just think, oh, they heard it. No, they heard and responded favorably. They saw the miracles that he did. He was a man of God. A great work that was done indeed. And then, I'm going to read two or three verses right here. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice. They came out of many who were possessed, many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and they were a great joy in that city. Well, I guess so. I mean, you had people that were sick, that were blind, that were lame, and they were healed. Yeah, it'll bring joy to the city. The Lord Jesus had come to Samaria with the, through the young man. Oh, wow. Can you imagine? You know, one of the warmest sense of accomplishment is when you see the joy in a new convert's face. face. I mean, their eyes just glow. They're so excited. They once was lost. I remember in Mountain Grove, Missouri, many years ago, the gentleman, he and his wife wrote into the TV program, and they asked for every track we would send them. Only person I've ever had asked for every track. We had a whole bunch. So we bagged up a bunch of tracks, and Brother Clovis Cook and I went down to see them. And we studied with them once, and then I continued to study. And make a long story short, he and her both were baptized. They were Jehovah's Witness, and they were baptized. When they found out they could go to heaven, I mean, they were jumping for joy. The good news had come to their house. And I remember distinctly, we were in their living room, and the wife had gone into the kitchen to make some lemonade. And he ran in the kitchen and said, "Honey, we could go to heaven. It's not filled to capacity. There's not no vacancy sign. We could go to heaven." And the great joy that was expressed in that home by the people. And dear friends, you can bring great joy to people's heart if you will continue to talk to people about Jesus and him crucified for what he stands for. Teach them to obey the will of God. Verse 9. And there's a certain man called Simon. Now we get a new guy in. Okay. The topic continues, but it changes still a little bit too. Because now we begin to talk about another situation. Now, this certain man named Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he himself was someone great, to whom they gave heed, from the least even to the greatest, saying, "This man is a great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. Now, he kind of got a big name for himself. He had tricked the people into believing he was a great man, and many fell for it. And we can talk a lot about that, but in a nutshell, that's it. That's what those verses teach. All right, please note verse 12. And they believed Philip as he preached the things. Listen now. Listen to here. This is the content of what he preached when he preached Jesus. Okay? Follow me. Just 3 or 4 verses ago, he preached Jesus. What did he preach precisely? Here it is. Verse 12, when they believed Philip and his preacher, when he preached the thing concerning the kingdom of God, number one, and the name of Jesus Christ, number two, both men and women were baptized. Among other things, when you preach Jesus Christ, you preach about the kingdom of the church. You preach about Jesus and what all he stands for. The New Testament is called the law of Christ. We need to They need to surrender. You know that song we used to sing? I think it's been maybe in one of the recent books. "Lord, I commit my life to thee." We need to teach people to commit. Make that commitment to the Lord. And that's exactly what was transpiring here. Well, Philip had laid it on. He told what he preached to. He told who he preached to. And said he was a man. Now what we need is a congregation of Philips. We need men and women that are eager to go out here and have private Bible study with different people. We need the men to preach from the pulpit the goodness and the gracious kingdom of God that Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's over in Matthew 16, verse 18. Continue on now, please, in Acts 8, chapter, verse 13. I want to read verse 12 first, please. But when they believed Philip as he preached the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now these were the citizens of Samaria. They had heard Philip preaching and they were just taken back in. And they heard it and it was true and they understood it and they obeyed the gospel. The Bible says they were baptized, both men and women. That's the conversion of the Samaritans. Now we're going to single out one individual. But I want you to know something here. Take special notice here. Do not miss this. All right? If 4 minutes fail, I promise you, I'm not going to be through at 11 o'clock, okay? If I had my notes, it may have been longer. But, hey, I'll keep it in mind. I'm watching the clock. Okay. Now notice here, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. Now we talked about hearing. Now believing is believing and obeying. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he wondered and amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Same miracle, same kind of sign. Look at verse 13, please. Pay special notice. Believed and is baptized, and he was saved. Does that remind you of Mark 16, verse 16? The Great Commission given by Mark. He that believeth, Jesus said, and is baptized shall be saved. And verse 13, Simon believed, and when he heard all that he heard, he was baptized, he himself. And he saw the miracles and signs which were done. He actually was there to witness it. That's pretty impressive. My point is simply this. Philip preached what Jesus preached. And every teacher in this congregation, we ask you to always preach what Jesus preached. And all the inspired men wrote in the scripture, you never go wrong with that. Stay true to the word. That's what it's all about. All right. I could say so much more, but I'm going to keep on going. Verse 14. Now this again opens up another thought, even though it's a continuation of the story. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, you know why they were at Jerusalem? You remember way back here in verse 1? It said they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. The last three words of verse 1. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So therefore they went back to Jerusalem. They heard about it, and they were still in Jerusalem. They heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. Peter and John, the original one, two of the original 12 apostles, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it's interesting. When Simon saw that, I mean, he wanted that ability. He wanted to do that. That's verse 18. We'll get there in a moment. Peter and John were apostles. They were given the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1. And in Acts 2, you see it. Commandment or the promise was given in Acts 1. They received it in Acts 2. And give them the Holy Spirit. Not only the Holy Spirit, the miraculous ability of the Holy Spirit. And let's tell you what. Simon said, I want that ability. He ready to get himself in a world of hurt. Now I know this is a little controversial, but I'm going to say it. Just so you can understand how it flows. It's kind of like in Acts 2:38. You know what Acts 2:38 says? This is the day of Pentecost. The church started. The first Pentecost after the resurrection. It said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Telling the Galatians. For the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As Brother Ron Wade wrote in his booklet, 12 reasons, and then he finally did away with the 12. And he had a 12 at the first page. It's a great booklet. He wrote it many years ago, but called it originally 12 reasons to investigate the Church of Christ. He calls this gift here the common, ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit. That's what's different than here. This is a common measure. We're not saying a miraculous measure. And I know some of you may not totally agree with that. That's fine. I understand that. But I just want to explain to you why they need Peter and John, because nobody can do that but the apostles. That is, lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit. They got the common measure of baptized, just like repentance, baptism, remission of sin, gift of the Holy Spirit. So they got the miraculous gift when the apostles laid hands. That's the only way possible for them to receive it. All right, stay with me. This story is getting more and more interesting. In Acts the 8th chapter, continue on, verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, can you believe this? He offered them money. He said, give me this power that whosoever I lay hands on, they may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, the first time, you can make a note of this and check me out on it if you like. The first time that this deal about laying on the apostles' hands, they received special measure, is Acts the 6th chapter and verse 6. That's the first time. It didn't happen in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, but it did in Acts 6. Now, see, here it is. The Simon said, I want that ability. Here's you some money. I give you this money that you've given me that power that whosoever I lay hands on, they shall receive. He talked about that they might receive the miraculous gift. That's the kind of the gift he's talking about right here. Oh my. He pulled Peter's string, and Peter getting ready to let him have it. And he did. He nailed his hide to the wall. Get a hold of this. Peter let him have it. Verse 20. Well, I'm back up. Verse 20. Peter said to him, put your seatbelt on. Your money perish with you. Because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money? You have neither part nor lot in this matter. That's King James, I'm sorry. New King James, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. 22, major verse. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I want to pause you for one moment. You remember, what must I do to be saved? Acts 8, verse 12 and 13. What must I do to stay saved? Acts 8, verse 22. Repent and pray to God. 23. For I see you've been poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Whoa. That's just perhaps a little of what Peter had to say. Yeah, that's a bunch. You and me both, we would kind of hate to be talked to like that. And 22, Peter said, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought in your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you've been poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered, and he said, get a hold of this. Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things you have spoken may come upon me. It doesn't say he did. I have no doubt he prayed for it. When a person who's a baptized believer, most of you in this assembly are baptized believers. Listen, Christians. When you, as a baptized believer, sin, you need to repent, change your heart and mind about that. You need to pray about that. And it's fine to ask someone to pray for you in that regard. That's what happened right here. He said, would you pray for me? And I love Simon's reaction, 25 and in conclusion. So when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. You know, in 24, Simon said, would you pray to the Lord for me? You know, yes, Christians can pray for forgiveness of sin. I know that because Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Father, forgive us our sins. You know, he said that, so we can do it. Well, what I like about the verse 25 is, when they turned back and headed back to Jerusalem, they stopped at many villages preaching the word of God in Samaria. Can you imagine the joy and the thrill that the Samaritans had because they heard the gospel and they were given an opportunity? My dear Christian friend, you've been a perfect audience this morning. Thank you. I hope this lesson has helped you, encouraged you, challenged you, and there might be the one point about the Holy Spirit that you might have a different viewpoint on. I understand that. We can talk about it. Some of us have already talked about it through the years, but we can do that. But let me tell you what. Look at this story. Get it down pat in Acts 8, because you can use this right here and convert your next door neighbor, your friend, or whoever, if you take the right approach. And just simply read it and let them read it. And you can ask simple questions and let them answer it. And the answers that you ask the questions are found right there in the Bible.
Oh, this is a beautiful, beautiful story of conversion.
Thank you for your wonderful, fabulous, excellent. If you're not ascended, you never obey the gospel, there's the baptism measure right here that we can help you obey the gospel today in baptism for the remission of your sin. You've got to hear this word, believe the word, repent of your sin, confess the name of Jesus, be buried in baptism to wash away your sins. That's what you need to do. Now you know, what must I do to be saved? Now, if you've already done that, you need to repent, you need to confess, and have prayer.